The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me. And you also testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord. On the solemnity of the Ascension, the whole church pondered how Jesus, as he was ascending to the Father, enjoined the apostles not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father about which they had heard him speak. "For in a few days," he said, "you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The apostles and the other followers of Jesus very wisely huddled around Mary in the same upper room in which Jesus had given them his body and blood, the same upper room in which they had barricaded themselves after Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, the same place wherein he appeared to them on Easter Sunday. And it was there around Mary that they all devoted themselves with one accord to prayer. They prayed together with the Blessed Mother in order to learn from her how to get ready to receive the Holy Spirit. For it was she who was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit at Jesus' virginal conception and who continuously lived as a spouse of the Holy Spirit, receiving and responding to his inspiration in an exemplary way. United with her, they prayed and they waited. Jesus hadn't told them how long they were to wait in prayerful expectation of that baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that first holy hour stretched into a day of recollection. They eventually went to bed and awakened and prayed a whole second day. They might have thought that just as God the Father had had them wait until the third day for Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit would come after 3 days that seemed like an eternity. But he didn't come. So they prayed a fourth day, a fifth. Now this was taken on the form of a retreat, a sixth. They were doubtless wondering if the Holy Spirit would come on the seventh day, the day of divine rest. Thwarted again, the eighth day. Were they going to have to do this forever? A ninth day. They kept waiting and praying. And it was finally on the 10th day, the day of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit burst through the window of the upper room like the noise of a hurricane, came down upon each of them as tongues of fire, filled them with himself, and sent them forth to renew the face of the earth. It's important for us to ask why God made them wait so long in prayerful vigil. Some might say that he wanted to wait until Pentecost, the day on which the Jews celebrated their harvest festival in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, to show that the Holy Spirit was the law of the new covenant being placed within their hearts and was going to be the driving force of the harvest of men and women, boys and girls, for Christ's kingdom until the end of time. Some might say it because it gave them a chance to learn from Mary about Jesus' early days, about his conception, his birth, his flight into Egypt, his finding in the temple, in his hidden years working as a construction worker with St. Joseph in Nazareth. Both of those reasons make sense. But I think the most fitting explanation is that God wanted the early church to grow in desire for this baptism of the Holy Spirit, to learn to long for the presence of the Spirit, to discover the reasons why they really, 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 really needed his guidance and assistance, so that they would be totally receptive and responsive like Mary to the divine ignition he was going to turn on in them. When Jesus was praying in the upper room on Holy Thursday, he said something startling that every Catholic must ponder. He said, "It is good for me to go away. Because if I don't go, the Spirit won't come to you. But if I do go, the Spirit will come." In other words, truth incarnate was saying, if we have to have a choice between Jesus or the Holy Spirit's more important. It's good for me to go so that the Spirit comes. Now, thanks be to God, we don't have to make a choice between the two. But many times, Catholics grow up with a profound relationship with Jesus, as we should. And through Jesus, we learn to pray to the Father each day in the Our Father and learn how to relate to Him. But for many of us, like the ancient Christians in Ephesus, when St. Paul arrived and asked, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were first baptized?" Their response was, "We never even knew there was a Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit remains for many, at least at a practical level, the great unknown. Pope Benedict, a decade ago, said that he's the forgotten person of the Blessed Trinity. But as Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is so important. Pope Benedict said, he's the greatest gift of God Most High. And so the waiting was to help not only the first members of the church, but all of us still today, to grow in desire for this greatest gift, which for most of us remains the great unknown. Since that time, the church has wanted us to learn from the experience of the early church how to hunger for the Holy Spirit. The word that the church puts on our lips more than any other with regard to the Holy Spirit is come. We pray, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love. We sing, Veni Creator Spiritus, come, Holy Spirit. And we beg the Holy Spirit to take up his rest in our hearts, to come with his grace and heavenly aid, to fill the hearts which he has made, to give us his sevenfold gift of grace, to illumine our minds, inflame our hearts, strengthen our bodies, repel our enemies, give us peace, and help us to know God the Father and the Son. We just sang before the Gospel the beautiful sequence, Veni Sancte Spiritus, begging the Holy Spirit anew to come with heavenly radiance as the guest of our soul, comforting us, giving us rest in labor, refreshment in heat, solace in woe, cleansing in us whatever is impure, irrigating what is desiccated, healing what's wounded, bending to Him whatever is stubborn, warming what's ever ice cold, putting back on the narrow way whatever leads us astray, and granting us the reward of virtue, the gift of salvation, and eternal joy. The great word of the church to the Holy Spirit is come. But as these prayers indicate, we're praying for more than the Holy Spirit's arrival. We're praying for the Holy Spirit to come and change us, and through changing us, change the world. Lord, send out your Spirit, we implored God the Father in today's responsorial psalm, and renew the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit comes to renew us, not just once, but constantly. During the confirmation rite, in which we were sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and in response to that prayer said amen, that Hebrew verb that means to uphold, that means our entire life is going to live sealed by the Spirit, with the character of the Spirit. During that confirmation rite, we beg God the Father through Jesus to send the Holy Spirit upon us as our helper and guide. He comes to assist us and to lead us. To pray, come, implies that we're ready to be led and we want to be helped by him. How does he want to help and lead us? The first is in our prayer. St. Paul reminds us that we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words, that he helps us to cry out, Abba, Father, and learn how to pray as beloved sons and daughters who know that the Father cares for us more than the lilies and the sparrow and will never give us a stone when we ask for bread. We do not know how to pray as we ought. We're always needing to learn. The sister who's been in the monastery the longest still doesn't know how to pray as she ought. That should be a great consolation to all of us. But needs consistently to learn from the Holy Spirit. Pope Francis still doesn't know how to pray as he ought. No one fully knows. The Holy Spirit continues to teach. For us to say, come Holy Spirit, means that we're ready to cooperate in our prayer and to allow him to change the way we pray so that he can, in a sense, blow his strong driving wind within us the way a trumpeter makes music. With regard to our prayer, we say, come Holy Spirit. Second way he wants to lead and help us is in response to our growing in our knowledge of the faith. Jesus tells us in today's gospel that he will send the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth and to remind us of everything he taught us. Jesus himself hadn't taught us everything because he said we couldn't handle it all. For us to say, come Holy Spirit, means that we're going to do the work to learn our faith better, to get to know intimately the sacred scripture he inspired, to become familiar with and live according to the teaching of the magisterium of the church he still guides. With regard to our continued growth in faith, we say, come Holy Spirit, and we want him to lead and guide us so that we can know our faith better than a doctor knows anatomy. The third way is in how we live our Christian life. The Holy Spirit is sent to guide us. St. Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians that each of us has received a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, and that we're supposed to use that gift of the Spirit to build up his kingdom. We're supposed to live in accordance with that gift. St. Paul tells us in today's second reading that there are two basic ways to live. To live according to the Spirit or to live according to the flesh. To live by the Spirit means that we're constantly seeking what God the Holy Spirit seeks. It means to have the desires of the Spirit. And a life like this will be seen, as we've heard, in the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-mastery. To the extent that others who meet us can't say that we manifest all of those qualities yet. It shows us still how much room there is for us to live according to the Spirit, and the Spirit wants to help us. The other way is very popular. It's a broad road. To live by the flesh means to place our heart, our treasure, in the things of this world, in money and material possessions, in carnal pleasures, in fame, power, influence, and superficialities. Means to give in, as he tells the Galatians, to immorality, impurity, lust, idolatry, hatred, rivalry, jealousy and envy, anger and selfishness, dissensions, drunkenness, debauchery, and in short, a life that's not leading toward God and His kingdom, but leading toward definitive self-alienation by God, choice by choice. To live according to the flesh divides. It divides us from God, it divides us from others, and it tears us up inside. To live according to the Holy Spirit is to live in communion, a holy communion with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a holy communion with others, loving others as God has loved us first. It means to live in harmony within. To say, "Come, Holy Spirit," means that we want the Spirit to help us to put to death in us whatever lives by the flesh, so that we might live totally by His inspiration, His inbreathing, as Mary and the apostles did, and as the saints have ever since. At the Easter Vigil, St. Paul had our 8th reading, in which he said to live by the Spirit means newness of life. That the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead wants to raise us from the dead. And not just later, after our obituary is printed, but right here and now. And that's what we're asking for when we say Veni Sancte Spiritus. 4th way, it's with regard to recognizing our need for God's mercy and our coming to receive it. On Easter Sunday night, Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit in the apostles, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Those whose sins you forgive are forgiven. Those whose sins you retain are retained." Priests pray in the formula of absolution in the sacrament of penance. God the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, has sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sin. The Catechism of the Catholic Church describes that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which Jesus called the one unforgivable sin, is impenitence. It's a failure to recognize our need for God's mercy, or a failure to think God has the power to forgive our sins. The Catechism declares there are no limits to God's mercy, but anyone who deliberately refuses to accept His mercy by repenting rejects the forgiveness of his sins and the salvation offered by the Holy Spirit. To say, "Come, Holy Spirit," means that we will regularly ask His help to examine our conscience and then run out to meet Him as He comes down with God's mercy in the sacrament of penance. If the sacrament of confession is not a regular part of our life, we are not living by the Holy Spirit. The 5th and last way is with regard to the missionary dimension of the Christian life, to our boldly and confidently sharing our faith with others. How the Holy Spirit come down on Pentecost? He didn't come down as ice-cold eyeballs. He didn't come down as tepid big toes. He could have chosen to come down any way he wanted. Instead, he chose to come down as tongues of fire. Tongues to describe that we're supposed to speak, and fire to speak with passion, to speak with ardent love. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be sent to give witness, and that we would give witness with Him. He promised that we wouldn't need to worry about what we would say, because at that moment, the Holy Spirit would be speaking in and through us. For us to say, "Come, Holy Spirit," is to get ready to burst through the doors of this chapel, or spiritually to burst through the grill, going out in every way we can with sacred preaching to announce Christ's kingdom. That God is real, that God is alive, that He's just as active today as He ever was. And to be as docile to what God will do through us as the holy apostles were when they left the upper room. The greatest way we invoke the Holy Spirit is here at Mass. Pope Benedict said a decade ago that the Eucharist is the perpetual Pentecost. Since every time we celebrate Mass, we receive the Holy Spirit, who unites us more deeply with Christ and transforms us into one body, one spirit in Christ. It's during Mass that we have the epiclesis, in which we call down the Holy Spirit upon the priest at the altar, totally to change bread and wine into Jesus' body and blood. And then we call Him down to change men and women into Christ's mystical body. To say, "Come, Holy Spirit," means to allow Him to do this work. To say, "Come, Holy Spirit," means we want Him to do this work. Today, on this Pentecost of Pentecosts, in response to our 10-day vigil and to our invocation, God the Father and God the Son send the Holy Spirit to fill us with fire, a fire that's meant to spread to all parts of our life, bringing all of it in an inextinguishable flame like the burning bush. Today, God the Father and the Son sends the Holy Spirit to change us with the similar miracle that He changed the apostles with on that first Pentecost. Today, on this feast of the birthday of the church, God wants to give us and the entire church a spiritual rebirth. Today is the answer to our prayers and the long prayers of the church in the upper room throughout the centuries down to our own time. Veni Sancte Spiritus. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of your faithful and ignite us with the flame of your love. Come, Holy Spirit, renew us. And through our renewal, renew our families, renew our neighborhoods, renew our cities, renew our country, renew our monastery, renew our culture, and renew the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit is coming. Is He ever worth the wait? Praise be Jesus Christ.